Okay, open your Bibles back up to Jeremiah chapter 18, if you will, please. Jeremiah 18. How many of you have ever observed a potter making pottery? You ever watched one, how they did it? Well, it's not very popular today as thinking about how they did it, since we have molds and casts and all that to make pottery today. But once in a while you can go and you can watch people who make pottery and watch them form that clay on their hands. And this is the picture that is given here in this passage of Scripture in Jeremiah. Notice what takes place here. He says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying," now listen to what he instructs him. He says, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will announce my words to you. You go down to the potter's house, and I'll give you a message for Judah." And he goes on in the rest of the passage of Scripture through chapter 12, verse 12, and he talks about the judgments of God upon them if they don't turn and repent. So he uses this picture of a potter making clay, or taking clay and forming it into a vessel. And it's interesting that all through Scripture you find this image being used. For example, when David wanted to stress the awful judgment of God upon his enemies, he said of God, "You shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall dash them into pieces like a potter's vessel." Now just think of the picture he's talking about here. If God's judgment falls on you, in his wrath, he'll take you as a potter's vessel and smash you to pieces. That's the picture he gives of God's judgment, using a potter and his vessel. When Isaiah wanted to show that our hope is to be submissive to God's will, he uses the same image of the potter and the vessel, and he writes, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are our potter, and all of us are the works of your hands." All of us, you formed us. He's talking about believers now primarily. So we are like clay. You've taken us and you've formed us. So he uses that as an encouragement, whereas David was sort of a discouragement because he's pronouncing judgment. When the Apostle Paul wanted to illustrate the sovereignty of God, he uses this very same image. Listen to what he says in Romans 9:21. He says, "Has not the potter power over the clay to make one vessel for honor and the other or dishonor?" Doesn't God have a right to do with you as he pleases? That's what Paul is saying. Now that's a frightening statement to most of us when we think about the sovereignty of God. Think about this. God has you on his hands. He's got to do something with you. He put you in this world. He brought you in this world, so he's got to do something with you. He only has two choices, even as God. He can either save you or he can send you to hell. But guess where your salvation is? It's in the potter's hand. He's the one who makes that determination, not you. He's the one who brings about his purpose in our lives, not us. Since the Bible uses this image as much as it does, I think it's wise for us to learn some lessons from it, don't you? What he's saying here in this passage is a great lesson for us. And I just want us to take this and look at it and look at this text and see what's going on. So Isaiah was sent down to the potter's house. And the Lord is saying to him, "When you get there, then I'll give you a message." He says in verse 4, "But when the vessel that was..." Well, let's back up to verse 3. "Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something on a wheel. So I went down, I observed." Notice not a word is spoken here. No great miraculous things taking place, but the Lord says, in that you're going to have a message. And he says in verse 4, "But the vessel that was he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter, so he remade it into another vessel as it pleased the potter to make." That piece of clay he had was unformed. So he was taking that piece of clay and he was remolding it into an image. So we're going to use that and go talk about some of the things that takes place in that. So what did he see when he got down there? Jeremiah see when he went down to the potter's house? He saw four things. He saw the potter. He saw the clay. He saw the wheel upon which it was formed. And he saw a container of water somewhere. in that vision. So from that, he was to have a message for Judah. And he does. He goes on and explains what the message is. And he applies it primarily to a nation. But in the last two verses that we read a while ago, that Lee read to you a while ago, verses 11 and 12, he gets individual with that application. He talks about us as individuals, using the same picture that he uses for the nation of the potter and the clay and his sovereignty over it. So in the potter, he saw an intelligent, skilled, and capable artist. It's always amazing when I watch people do that, is how skilled they are at molding that piece of clay to what they want it to be. Secondly, he saw the clay. He saw substance which yielded to the potter's hands. It was pliable in his hands. Thirdly, he saw the wheel upon which that potter was spinning, that he molded it into clay. And fourthly, he saw the water, which is we'll see a picture of the Holy Spirit. So in this event, in that text, we see several things that God is telling Isaiah, or Jeremiah, about himself and what he is to tell the people. And the first principle we see is the sovereignty of God and his power over us. He says in verse 4, he says, "But the vessel that he was making of the clay was spoiled in his hand, in the potter's hand, so he remade it into another vessel." And then in verse 6, he says, "Can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declared the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, Israel." So what's he saying? He's saying, here's the message. First of all, I want you to see who's in charge. I want you to see that God is sovereign. Now, what's that big word sovereign mean? We use that word a lot. What's it mean? Well, take the last, I think it's five letters of that word. R-E-I-G-N, reign. God reigns, that's what it means. He's sovereign. He's over everything. He brought this world into existence. He brought you into existence. He has the right to rule over you. He has a right to rule over his world because it belongs to him. We are subject in this world that he has created. We are his subjects, and he can mold us any way he wants to mold us. So we need to submit to that, but we want to see that. Sovereignty of God. So the first principle here is that which immediately comes to our mind is that the potter has absolute authority over that lump of clay on which he's working. Absolute authority. The authority of that potter over that lump of clay is unquestionable. It is absolute. And as his hands move up and down and around that piece of clay, it goes, it molds into whatever fashion he wants it to be in. Now, most people would stop right there and talk about the sovereignty of God. But let's go on and see some more in this picture. If you watch closely as that potter makes that piece of clay, as he molds it into his hands, as he turns it on that wheel, you will discover his tremendous interest in that piece of clay. If you watch them, they hardly ever take their eyes off of what they're doing. He's always fashioning that. He's very detailed about what he's doing. His eyes are fixed on it. He's very intent in what he's doing. And when God works in our lives as a piece of clay, which we'll see in a minute, that's exactly what he's doing. He's working on us bit by bit by bit, just like that potter forming that piece of clay in his hand, making us what he wants us to be. The potter's not haphazardly working with that piece of clay. Rather, his eyes are fixed intently on that piece of clay because he has in his mind what he wants that piece of clay to be when he's through with it. He already sees that picture. Michelangelo has said that when he saw a piece of granite stone, that he saw an image in that stone. And he took a chisel and chiseled away everything around that image which he saw, and the image came forth. That's what our Lord's doing. He has a picture. He knows what he wants us to be. And you'll hear me say this over and over again. He wants us to be how? Like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his image. That's in his mind. That's what he wants us to be. So he's working on us like that potter does that clay, working bit by bit by bit. Every little detail is of greatest importance to him. And it's most satisfactory person who deals with that, the one who finishes that, knows what it's going to be, and when he's finished with it, he's satisfied. When God's finished with us, he's going to make us like his son, and then we're going to be satisfied. He is too. He's going to be satisfied in what he has done with our lives. He's making us like his son. John says when we see him as he is, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns, will be made like He is. So what is the goal in your life? It's to be like Christ as a believer, because that's what God's doing in your life. He's making you like His Son, bit by bit by bit. Now, if you look again, you'll discover that the potter never applies any more pressure on that piece of clay than is necessary. His hands are strong, but yet they're tender. And he forms it just exactly like he wants it, the right amount of pressure. And when it's needed to be more pressure, he puts it on. When less, he takes it off. He's forming it very carefully, very lovingly, very graciously, but he's forming it in his own hands. He's making that piece of clay what he wants it to be. That's what God does with us. He's forming us into the image of his Son. And bit by bit by bit, he's forming us very intently, very carefully, very lovingly, he's forming us. And look again and you'll discover that only the potter, now listen, only the potter knows what it's going to look like when he's finished. Now, we talk about the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to be made like him. But let me ask you a question. What is perfection? Have you ever seen anybody perfect? No, you haven't. So that perfection is beyond our comprehension in many ways, isn't it? We have some concept of what that means, to be made like he is, without sin, without acts of sin, without a desire to sin, without a motive to sin, without sin, period. We have some concept of what that may be like, but we really don't know. But you know what? Our great artist, our great potter, knows exactly what he's going to make us like. He knows exactly what we're going to be when he's finished with us. And he's working on that bit by bit. Oh, we shouldn't fear the sovereignty of God, should we? Instead of being afraid of God's sovereignty, we should rejoice in it, that he knows what he's doing with us, knows how to do it, knows how much pressure to apply, knows exactly how intent he's forming that into the image he wants it to be. That's God. That's our God. That's the one who's forming us into the image of his Son. So he's molding our minds, he's molding our wills, he's molding our character, he's molding everything about us on that wheel. So the first principle we see is the sovereignty of God. Second principle we see is the sinfulness of man. Now, I want you to listen real carefully with me on this one, because I personally believe in our day, this is the missing note. I do not believe that most people in most churches today understand how sinful man is apart from the grace of God. In our study on Sunday morning in Sunday school, where you use as our basic passage, that passage from Genesis chapter 6, that God looked down and saw that the intent of the heart of man was only evil continually. Think about that. That's what every man's heart is. Every person's heart outside of Christ is evil. We don't like that. We want to back off and say, oh, other people are bad, but I'm not bad. Really? Have you taken a good look lately at your motives, your intents of your heart, why you do what you do? Have you looked at yourself real carefully lately? Well, look at this clay. You will note that the first state of the clay was marred. Look at it in verse 4, what he says. He said, but the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. In other words, that piece of clay he had was marred, had no form, had no purpose, had no vision, had nothing about it was right. It was just an ugly piece of clay. Well, God formed you one time. He made you in the Garden of Eden, and our father Adam, who was your representative of the human race. And he made you beautiful in our father Adam's. And God looked upon it and he said, it's good. And there was Adam and Eve, who were two perfect human beings with the ability to sin, but they hadn't sinned. There was that first piece of clay that he formed with his hands, formed from the dust of the earth, that piece of clay. Breathed into him the breath of life. Man had everything he needed, everything he could possibly desire he had. He had everything he wanted to eat. He had all the pleasures. He had everything in the world. He had dominion over the animals. He had dominion over the world that God had created him. He put him in a perfect environment, just beautiful. You talk about a place you'd like to go on vacation, that'd be where it was before it fell. Everything was beautiful. Everything was perfect. But that piece of clay became marred because man sinned. Adam sinned. And the scripture says, when Adam sinned, you sinned. You became like him because you came forth from him. Paul said, in Adam, all die. All came under sin. All came under the condemnation of Almighty God. Marred. Not a beautiful piece of clay anymore. Not something you want to set on your mantle and look at. Not something you'd want to put flowers in. Marred. Not a beautiful thing. That's the sinfulness of man. That's the condition of man. And there he is. He can't do anything about his condition. Because his heart is only evil continually. He can't see right. He can't hear right. He can't act right because he don't have the ability. Paul says in Ephesians 2, 1, 2, and 3, you're spiritually dead. Now what's that mean? It means you're dead spiritually. It means you have no ability to do that which is right. If you don't believe that, go to Romans chapter 3 and read that long passage when he describes the condition of man. When he says you're fit for nothing apart from Christ. Oh, that may be everybody else, preacher. That's not me. I'm fit for something. What are you fit for? The only thing you've got in your heart is evil only continually. You cannot produce anything that's good within yourself. Even if you do a good deed that helps someone else, you do it for the wrong motive. Therefore, it's an abomination in the sight of God. It's sinful. Even though it helps someone. Now, we don't like to acknowledge that, do we? We don't like to acknowledge that we're a marred piece of clay. Do we? We don't like to see that. We don't like to acknowledge that in our lives. But I got a secret to tell you. Until you acknowledge that truth and submit yourself to the will of God, that's how you're going to remain, and that's how God's going to judge you. That's just a fact. That's a fact. That's a sorry picture. The potter finds that lump of clay hard and brittle. When he first picks up, if you ever watch them do it, they'll pick up a piece of clay, and it's hard. And it's brittle. If you took it, it'd just fall apart. Well, what does he do? Before he can form that vessel, he's got to make that piece of clay pliable in his hands. Right? He reaches over with a sponge, and he takes water, and he pours it on that piece of clay, and he starts working that clay in. As that water works into that clay, what happens to the clay? It becomes soft. It becomes pliable in his hand. God found you, and you were a rebel. You were stubborn. You were in rebellion against him. You were a marred piece of clay. And what did he do? He takes his Holy Spirit, and he starts pouring it into your heart, convicting you of your sins, convicting you of righteousness and of judgment, as John says. And as he begins to work that into your life, you become pliable in his hands. You become soft. You become submissive to the will of the potter who's molding you. That's how God operates, isn't it? That's how he redeems us. He begins to work on us and pour in the Holy Spirit to make us willing to submit to his hands as he molds us into the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Jeremiah saw. He saw that taking place right before his eyes. So the Lord finds us hard and sinful and rebellious and stubborn, and he begins to pour in the Holy Spirit, and he begins to work that into our hearts, and we begin to see and understand the truth of God and what we were and what he's making us to be, and then we become submissive. And you should note that the potter does not ask the piece of clay, what would you like to be? Does he? He already has in his mind what he's going to make you. And he's going to mold you into that image. See, it's all of grace, isn't it? Do we really believe what we say, that it's all of grace? It's all of the love of God, all the mercy of God? Do we really believe that? If we do, then we see this picture very vividly in our minds, don't we? It's the love and the grace and the mercy of God working in our lives to mold us into the character he wants us to be. And that's only like the Lord Jesus Christ. Note that there is another instrument. Not only did he have the water, not only did he have, we use the word of God, but we'll see it here. He has the instrument on which he spins that to mold it into his image. Two things about the instrument that God uses in our lives to mold us. Number one is the word of God. That's primary. He teaches us the truths of the word of God. The Holy Spirit teaches us the word of God. When we learn the Word of God, it begins to make us pliable into His hands as the Holy Spirit gives us understanding of that truth, right? But there's another instrument that He uses here, and that's the wheel itself. That's the events of life. Now, we've talked about this in our Sunday school class. God uses every event in your life to mold you into the character and the person He wants you to be. That's how He does it many times. We don't always understand right off what God is doing, but we know He's working on our lives. He's making us like His Son if we're His child. That's His goal. That's His purpose. And when we go through the difficult times of life and the suffering of life and the disappointments and the fears and the anxieties and all of those things, guess what they're there for? They're there to mold you. To mold you into the image of His Son. To bring you submissive to His will. To bring you under His authority, that He may be, you may become pliable in His hands, that He can make you what He wants you to be. And He uses those things to bring you to that place of submission. I wish we could remove from our vocabulary the word decision and replace it with the word submission. Don't you? Because really, what is salvation? It's not making a decision, it's submission. It's coming under the authority of God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ and the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's what salvation is. When I can surrender, when I can become pliable in His hands, when I can be submissive to His working in my life and His purpose in my life, that'd be grace, wouldn't it? That'd be grace in action. That'd be submission to His will and His purpose. Somebody say, well, now, wait a minute. I don't like that because I've got a will. Let me tell you a little something. Your will is governed by one of two things. It's not you. Your will is governed by the influence of Satan or the influence of the Lord. And the environment is another thing. We talk about, quote, free will. Nobody in this room's got a free will. Now, you've got responsibility for your will. You are a free moral agent, as our Baptist Faith and Message states. But they avoid that term free will. Because after the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, his will got broke. It don't act right. It don't think right. So it has to be fixed. So God brings us into submission to Him. And when He does that, whose will are we following? His will. Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane. There were two wills went in, and only one came out. Right? He went in, and He was on His face, and what did He say? Not my will, but yours be done. So two wills went out, one came out, and that was the will of the Father. When He brings us into submission to Him unto salvation, guess what happens to us? Our will becomes His will. And we become absorbed with what He wants, not what we want in our old sinful nature. And as we submit more and more and more in life to that, we're growing in the grace and knowledge of Him. The more we're submissive to His will in our life, the more the image comes forth of Christ, and the more witness we have for the world, and the more joy we have in our hearts as that grows in our lives. So don't object to that. Don't object to God molding you into the image of His Son and making you like He is. Because you have an old stubborn will. And you have to be softened. You have to be brought down. You have to be convicted. You have to see what you really are to bring you into relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know whether I've said this before or not, but I'll say you again. A good illustration of the truth, I guess, is read a story years ago of a preacher who was a traveling preacher in either England or Scotland. I can't remember where the story was. And the preacher had a habit in stopping in the inn and spending the night having a devotional time or worship time with the people in the inn. He would invite them all in. And he noticed a little girl who was, I guess you would call her a servant, 12, 13 years old. They got ready together for the worship evening, and she wasn't present. And he asked where she was. And they said, oh, she doesn't come into these things. He said, we won't start until she's here. So they brought her in, and she sat, she listened. He got ready to leave. He said to the little girl, he said, if you'll do something for me when I come back, I'll bring you a present. She said, what? He said, I want you to pray a little prayer for me. Lord, show me myself. Well, he went away. He was gone 2 or 3 weeks. He came back. Came time for the devotional time. And she wasn't present. He asked where she was. Well, you can't believe about that little girl. She's done nothing but cry and weep since you've been gone. So he called her and finally got her in and sat down and talked to her after he got through. And she said, oh, she said, I see myself. I see how bad I am. I see how terrible I am. And I just don't know what to do. And he said, well, I'm going to leave. I want you to pray another prayer for me. Lord, show me yourself. And he left. Several years later, knock on his door. A young lady appeared at the door. And he looked at her and said, yes, can I help you? She said, you don't know who I am, do you? No. And she began to relate to him how the Lord had opened her heart, softened her, let her see the glory of Christ and the redemption that's in him. You see, he molded her into what he wanted her to be. So we have a principle here. We have a principle of God's sovereignty over the sinner. We have a person who's interested in what we are and what we are going to become. And we have a purpose to make us an honored vessel that he can look at and say, that's a trophy of my grace. Look at it. What it used to be, what it is. Not marred anymore. Beautiful vase. A beautiful vessel. That's what we are in Christ. And we grow more like him every day. More beautiful. Several years ago, a fella stopped in an old country store in North Carolina. And in a sort of a little showcase there had a bunch of dogs, little carved out dogs. And every little detail was just unbelievable. And those little dogs. And he asked the proprietor, he said, how in the world would a person have the talent to go about carving a dog that perfect almost and looking at it? And the old man said, well, I don't know. Go over and ask him. He's sitting right over there by the stove. Old pot-bellied stove. And the old man sitting over there. And he had a piece of wood and had a knife. And he just whittling away. Big beard. And gray. And chewing Ambier. Ambier running down on that beard. How ugly that might have been. He said, you carve that dog? Yeah. He said, how in the world would a man go about carving a dog like that? He said, well, I take a piece of wood and I just whittle everything away that don't look like no hound dog. What's the Lord doing with you? He's whittling away everything that don't look like Christ. He's molding you into his image. Folks, that's love. That's grace. That's mercy. Has that happened to you? Is he working in your life? Have you submitted to him? We're going to stand and give you an opportunity to, if the Lord has done that in your life today or last week and you haven't publicly made that known, we want to give you the opportunity to come and confess that so we can rejoice with you in what the Lord's done for you. All right? Where's our music man? There he is. What are we singing? Just as I am? Okay, that's fine. Whatever.